Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This morning we come to both a familiar passage as well as a familiar practice. As we look at those things which the Lord has commanded to be done in worship, we now come to the most prominent and the most important element of worship, the preaching of the Word. So hear now the word of our Lord from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let us ask His blessing on it. Heavenly Father, we come to You, and we are so thankful for this Word that You have given us. This Word that does make us wise. This word in which the joy of the Lord is found. Oh, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. And Father, we pray that the reading of this word will be blessed unto us, that we would hear it aright, not simply letting it go in one ear and out the other, but Lord, that we would hear it with our hearts, with a ready and open ear. And Lord, now as we approach the preaching of this word, we ask that Your blessing would be upon it, that Your Spirit would move and use it, making it an effectual means of grace unto the saints. Lord, we ask that You would be with Your servant, the minister, that he would decrease so that Christ Jesus would increase, that the Spirit would cover the imperfections of the man who proclaims the word. And that the word would be preached with the authority of thus saith the Lord, and not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation was the recovery of the Word of God given to the people. Until this period of time, the Scriptures were only translated into Latin, which only the clergy could understand. And this also meant that the services of the church were all conducted in Latin. They didn't have translators like we have here for Spanish. If you did not know Latin, which virtually no one did, you would not understand what was happening during the worship. And so this turned the worship of God into mere formalism. Then at the Reformation, the Bible began being translated into the language of the people. And the church services were being conducted in the common language. No longer was worship mere formalism. It was true, heartfelt devotion. And at the center of all this was the Word of God. Even the architecture of the buildings reflected this. In the papist churches, the altar upon which the blasphemous mass was offered was the focal point, being front and center in the building. But when the Reformation began to take hold, buildings began to change along with the theology. The altar was removed and replaced with the pulpit. The proclamation of the Word of God was recognized to be the most important aspect of worship. And so it should be the central focal point within the church. And yet, if you were to look at many churches today, you would see that pulpits are off to one side, and a table like the papist altar has replaced it front and center. In most broad evangelical churches, the pulpit has been removed altogether and replaced with a music stand or a tiny lectern or even just a small table. In many of these churches, the preaching of the Word is non-existent. It's been replaced by motivational speeches or religious TED Talks that last for only about 15 or 20 minutes. They're designed to make you feel good. This diminishing of the importance of preaching has infected Reformed churches as well. We're not immune to it. I remember being at a church once that replaced the sermon one week with a time for people to give their testimonies. I know of one Presbyterian church that had their two pastors sit down at a table and have a conversational style teaching instead of a sermon. Friends, this is a clear violation of what God has prescribed in His Word, and it makes a mockery of what preaching is. So this morning we consider this vital element of worship by considering the theme that preaching is the proclamation of the Word of God to His people by His minister. And we'll consider this under three heads. First, the power of preaching. Next, the parts of preaching. And finally, the purpose of preaching. So in order to rightly understand what preaching is, we must understand the power of it. Look with me in verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. The power of preaching does not come from the man who is proclaiming the Word, but from the Word that is being proclaimed. This is something that is missing in many churches, even Reformed churches today. There's this notion that if a church has a brilliant man who is a great public speaker, then he'll be able to deliver powerful messages. Friends, this is absurd. This is nothing more than trusting in the wisdom of man, the cunning of man, the power of man to bring forth power in preaching. I see this all the time in videos that are posted and shared of men standing before a congregation in their designer clothes, in their $2,000 shoes, and they're giving this impassioned, motivational talk that oftentimes has absolutely nothing to do with the God of the Bible. And very often these same men stand there and in their cunning and smooth-talking ways, they spout off some of the greatest and grossest heresies that have ever been thought of. And people are eating this up. That's why you have one prominent megachurch pastor who has a net worth of over $55 million. Brothers and sisters, hear me clearly when I say this. That is not a pastor. That is a charlatan. It doesn't matter who is standing before you, how well dressed they are, how eloquently spoken they are. If they are not proclaiming the word of God with the authority of thus saith the Lord, then they are a fraud and a mockery to the ministry. Is what they are doing what we see of preaching in the Bible? What does the Apostle Paul say about preaching in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5? And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is where the power in preaching comes from. It's in the Holy Spirit operating through the preaching of the word that power is demonstrated. The surefire way to guarantee that the people of God are not fed with the rich food of the word is by having men in the pulpit who only desire to make a name for themselves. That's why those men use enticing words. That's why they speak in their own wisdom. It's not so that God would get the glory. It's so that they would look great in the eyes of the people and that their name would be made known. How wicked this is. If this type of thing is ever seen here in this congregation, then I plead with you to call it out. When I was ordained to be the pastor here, I made a vow before God that it is the call of Christ, the glory of God and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object that moves me to undertake this sacred office. If at any point you believe as though this is not the case, then it is your sacred duty to bring those concerns to the session or even to the presbytery so that the congregation would not be hurt by my own selfishness. My prayer and the prayer of everyone who enters into the pulpit and preaches the word of God must be that of John the Baptist. In John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. So this brings up another important aspect of the power of preaching. The power is not from the man who preaches, but from the Spirit of God operating through the preached word. And if that's the case, then it necessarily follows that what must be preached is the Word of God. This is Paul's command to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. No man has the authority to stand in the pulpit and to preach from a mere human text. And this is well understood, and thankfully I don't know of any churches where this has been an issue. But there is a way in which some churches preach from the Bible, but they're not preaching the word. So often men will use a passage to simply springboard into a talk about some hobby horse of theirs that has absolutely nothing to do with what the passage is actually saying. Matthew Henry says, "It is not their own notions and fancies that they are to preach, but the pure, plain word of God. And they must not corrupt it, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, they speak in Christ." Friends, to do otherwise is just a roundabout way of preaching man's wisdom and not the word of God. Nothing I can say in my own strength or in my own wisdom is of any value to you, but only that which is according to the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. So as you're sitting here, as you're sitting there in the pews, week in and week out, hearing the preaching of the word, you must be listening to see whether or not the point of the passage is the point of the sermon. And if it's not, it may be nice, it may be eloquent, it may be enticing, but if it's not the point of what the word is actually saying, then it's not powerful. And it's not preaching. It is only the Spirit operating through the word that there is power in preaching. So understanding this power of preaching, then, with us understanding this power of preaching, what then is preaching itself? What exactly is preaching? Well, in order to answer this, we must consider the parts of preaching. Look with me at verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. To reprove means to convict or correct. Preaching must convict men of their sins and show them their need for a Savior. Oftentimes, this is done very overtly, calling out particular sins and calling upon the congregation to examine their hearts, to see what sins are there, and then to carefully draw them unto Christ, who washes away the sins of the world. This is how the Spirit draws men unto salvation, through the preaching of the word. William Perkins writes, "Let the gospel be preached in such a way that the Holy Spirit effectually works salvation. For in renewing men so that they may begin to will and to do what is pleasing to God, the Spirit really and truly produces in them godly sorrow and repentance to salvation." This is what we mean when we confess that the Word of God is an effectual means of salvation, that it is an effectual means of converting, convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. But the other side of reproof is correction. It's not just conviction, it is correction. The preaching of the word shows us where we're wrong. It shows us the foolishness of our actions. And after showing us where we're wrong and the foolishness of our actions, it calls us to walk in obedience with the will of God. Preaching must apply doctrine in a way that transforms lives marked by ungodliness and unrighteousness. Preaching also includes rebuke. To rebuke is to warn and to censor. The preaching of the word warns people, warns the people of God of the dangers of false doctrines and of heresies. It drives away the wolves from the fold of the Lord. There's a reason, when appropriate, that I bring up false teachers and false doctrines. It's not so that I can look smart about knowing these things. It's to warn you of the dangers of them, because they are beginning to make their inroads into the church. If you're not instructed and warned about these false teachings, then you are in danger of falling prey to them when those wolves come about preaching those things. They will snatch the lambs out of the pasture. Perkins says that the preaching of the word is the weapon which has shaken the foundations of ancient heresies and also more recently cut to pieces the sinews of the Antichrist. Friends, this weapon must continue to be wielded because the evil one continues to make his attacks. But then there is another side of rebuke as well. And that is censure. The sins of the people must be spoken against. Censures of the church must be pronounced in the preaching of the word. This is what Paul does when he instructs the Corinthian church concerning that sexually immoral man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When he says that they are to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is a censure of the church, which is used as a warning to the rest of the congregation as well. And so this is why church censures ought to be made publicly, so as to protect the rest of the flock from following down the same path of perdition. And then lastly, Paul says that preaching the word includes exhortation. And exhortation is the instruction and convincing of the people of God what his word says. How can we know how to live a life that is pleasing to God? Because Scripture tells us. How do we know how to grow more and more in Christ? Because the Scripture tells us. the word must be applied in such a way as to live well, and as for us to live well in whatever context the Lord has placed you. Whether it be in the context of the family or work or the church or even the state. The word instructs you in how to live those in those places. Exhortation is the application of the study of the pastor to the people of God, calling them to faith, calling them to greater love and obedience to God. Christ himself is the example of one who in his preaching exhorted men. Christ Jesus taught publicly in his ministry, both in the temple and in the public places. Wherever the people were gathered, he was ready with an exhortation to them. And so Paul tells Timothy that this must be a part of his preaching as well. This is the minister of the word proclaiming with a prophetic voice in the authority of "Thus says the Lord." It's through the exhortation that the doctrines of the church are made plain, and the people of God are called to embrace these truths as their own. This is one of the primary purposes of this very sermon series, to exhort the saints. And so, dear congregation, there is a responsibility that is laid upon you in this. You're not to be passive during the preaching of the word, but you are to be active in the hearing of it. This is why Westminster Confession of Faith lists the conscionable hearing of the word as an element of worship. You are just as active in this portion of the worship service as the pastor is. Our directory for public worship says the worshipers participate in the preaching of the word as they listen with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in their hearts, and practice it in their lives. So I ask you, how are you approaching the preaching of the word? Do you come with a ready and open ear, waiting patiently on the Lord to reprove, rebuke, and exhort you? Or do you sit there and nod off, or draw in your bulletin, or let your mind wander to some other thing? Dear saints, you have a duty, a requirement to be active in your hearing of the word preached and to receive it with joy as the very word of God. The Larger Catechism in answer 160 says, "It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives." That is your responsibility. You must give your attention to the parts of preaching. So now lastly, I want to answer the question, what is the purpose of preaching? Here in our passage, Paul gives one of the purposes of preaching in verses 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." What Paul is saying here is that in the preaching of the word, the minister counters those teachers who do not preach the truth, but instead preach fables. There are those who get up each Lord's Day morning and stand before a congregation and tickle their ears, spouting off only what the people want to hear. Never once is there reproof, rebuke, or exhortation. These men have taken Paul's command for long-suffering to an absurd conclusion. They're not being patient with those who are weak in the faith or those who are struggling with things. They are capitulating to the ever-changing culture and just saying what they know will not offend anyone. Friends, the gospel offends. Ministers should not seek to intentionally offend people, but if you are not offended by your sin when confronted with it by the preaching of the word, then either your heart is hardened or I have failed in my sacred duty. Another purpose, and perhaps the primary purpose of preaching, is to declare what God has to say for His people. We do not believe in the continuation of the prophetic office in this new covenant dispensation. We are not like the charismatics who claim that their men are prophets and receive divine revelation concerning the affairs of men. But that does not mean that we don't believe in a prophetic function within the church today. The prophets of old had a twofold function. First, foretelling. And second, forthtelling. Foretelling is the inspired uttering of events yet to take place, such as in prophecies like Daniel or Isaiah, or even the prophecies of John in Revelation. This is no more in the church. But the function of forthtelling is still alive and well. The minister is given this gift, this sacred duty, when he is set apart to the sacred office. He does not give utterance of things yet to come, but speaks forth the inspired word of God, which has already been revealed in the scriptures. This is what is meant when we say that the minister speaks with the authority of "Thus saith the Lord." This is why the church confesses that the faithful preaching of the word of God is to be received as the very word of God. Ministers are God's mouthpieces in this world. We are His ambassadors among the people. That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We are Christ's ambassadors. We speak with the mouthpiece of God. This is why William Perkins' book on preaching is called "The Art of Prophesying." Because when the word of God is preached, Jehovah speaks to His people. And the last purpose of preaching that I want to touch on today is that preaching is shepherding. If a minister's preaching is not shepherding the flock, then he is not preaching. Congregations are not herds of cattle, they are flocks of sheep. Christ calls elders and pastors to be shepherds, not herdsmen. Cattle have to be poked and prodded and forced to go in the direction that the herdsman wants them to go. Cattle have to be driven with whips and commands. They have to be lorded over. But the same's not true of sheep. The shepherd stands in the midst of the flock, and he lovingly tends for his sheep. There is no prod or whip in the shepherd's hand, but a rod and a staff, which he uses to both guide along the paths as well as to correct when it's needed. This is what preaching ought to do. Guide the flock in the paths of righteousness and correct error when it is needed. The Apostle Peter uses this imagery when speaking of elders in the local church in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 3. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And just as sheep have the responsibility to hear the voice of the shepherd and to heed his directions, so too do you have a responsibility as well. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that hear it. Unless your hearing of the word is mixed with faith and is brought to bear in your life, then you will not profit from it. Remember, it is not the voice of man. It's not the voice of Joshua Smith. It's not the voice of anyone else that can be heard in the preaching. It's the voice of the Good Shepherd, Christ Jesus Himself. And His voice must be heard, and it must be obeyed. Brothers and sisters, this gospel ordinance, this element of worship ought to be of the utmost importance in the life of the church. It is the preaching of the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, as we see in Romans 1:16. It's the Spirit operating through the word preached that makes it an effectual means of grace. It is in the preaching of the word that you are fed your daily bread and you are made perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. And it is the preaching of the word in which the sheep hear the voice of the good shepherd and are led in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 23. So what is preaching? Preaching is the proclamation of the word of God to his people by his minister. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you have not left us on our own, but you have given us this word to guide and direct us. Father, we thank you that you have not left us to understand this word on our own, but you have left us with the church, which aids us in understanding it. And you have left us with your ministers to preach this word to us on a weekly basis, so that we may be encouraged, that we may be strengthened, that we may be convicted, and ultimately that we may be drawn closer to you, and that our lives would become more conformed after your word. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time that we have had together today. Let us view the preaching of the word in its elevated, lofty place that it deserves in the life of the church. Let us never dethrone the preached word with some man-made human device. But Lord, let us seek to worship you in the way that you have commanded. And you have commanded the proclamation of the word. So Lord, let us take this preached word and continue to apply it to our hearts. We ask that you would continue to bless the remainder of our time together. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.